morning. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yes.
Yeah? Thanks, Joe. That was really beautiful. And thanks for being vulnerable with us. And thank you, Pastor Ryan, for inviting me here to speak. My name is Simone Parkus, and I serve as a full-time missionary with Jews for Jesus in Chicago. I've been on staff for about 2 years now. I served as an intern for 1 year, and 2 years ago came on staff. And it's just such a joy to serve with Jews for Jesus and to share the gospel with Jewish people. I really have a passion for that, and it's amazing to be able to do that full-time. And I'm really excited to share with you guys today about Passover, because this is a holiday that I grew up celebrating every year. So as we go through the steps, I always remember as a little kid eating all the elements and doing all of these steps. So I love sharing something personal and sharing something from the Bible with you guys. So now, Passover is the central narrative of the Jewish people. It's a story of redemption. And it is my story, but it's also your story. And I believe that Passover is central to the gospel itself. So maybe you're wondering, what does the gospel have to do with Passover? Passover's Jewish. Well, Jesus was Jewish, as you read in John. And it's my hope that as we go through the Passover story today, you will experience his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I'll give you guys a second to get there. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting in verse 1, we read, "Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made of yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt." So we read in the Bible that God commands the children of Israel to go 7 days without eating leavened bread. And Passover marks the beginning of a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, Jewish people eat unleavened bread called matzah. And I hope that after the service, you guys will come up a little closer and get a closer look at all the elements and maybe even try a little piece of matzah. And you'll probably say, hey, that's not bad. Now I want you to trust me. After a week of eating pretty much nothing but matzah, you will do anything to get your hands on a bagel. So why no leaven? Well, our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still rising. Now, in ancient baking, today we'd call it artisanal baking, a small piece of fermented dough is added to a new batch, causing it to rise and puff up. This is what causes the holes in the loaves of bread, as well as the flavor known as sourdough. Now, a lot of biblical authors use leaven as a symbol for sin, and it's easy to see why. Just the way a little bit of yeast puffs up a whole loaf of bread, so a little bit of sin in our lives will puff us up with pride and leave our souls sour and full of holes. And so at Passover, we get rid of all the yeast in our house as a symbol of removing the sin from our lives. And the Apostle Paul applies this very ceremony in 1 Corinthians 5:17, when he tells us to cast off the old yeast so that you may become a new and unleavened batch, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Once the home is cleansed of leaven, we're ready for the Seder to begin. Seder is a Hebrew word that means order, and that's because the Passover Seder follows a very specific order of service, which is recorded in this book called the Haggadah. And we're going to engage in this story today through reading excerpts from the Haggadah, which you can find in the brochure. Passover begins with the woman of the house lighting the candles, And I'll say the prayer in Hebrew, and then I'll ask that the ladies will read with me in English. Excuse me. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kadeshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzilanu v'hadlik ner shel yom tov. Women, let's read that together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. I really love that the honor of kindling the festival lights belongs to a woman, because it reminds me that the Messiah, the light of the world, would be brought into the world through the seed of a woman. The prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son and name him Emmanuel," which means God with us, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. There are four acts in the drama of Passover. So we fill our cup four times. First is the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then comes the cup of plagues. The third cup, the cup of redemption, is the focal point of the entire evening. Finally, we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. The head of the house takes the first cup, and with it offers a blessing for the evening to come. And I'll say in Hebrew, and this time ask that the men will read with me in English. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, berei peri hagafen. Men, let's read that together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Now, in the Jewish house, every time we do a blessing for the fruit of the vine, it's followed by one for the bread of the earth. But remember, there's no bread, only matzah. One of the items on the Seder table is a matzah tosh, and this is a layered pouch containing layers of matzah, three different layers. And the head of the house removes the middle layer and says a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, chamotzi lechem in haaretz. And let's all read that together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The head of the house then breaks it in half, and takes one half, and he wraps it in a cloth and sets it aside for later. And this is called the afikomen. Can we say that together? Afikomen. And this is Greek for that which comes later. And later on, all the children of the house will search for it, and it has to be found for the story to continue to unfold. The Seder has begun. And now, the youngest child must come forward and ask the meaning of Passover through chanting the traditional four questions. And the first one starts like this. Manishtana chalayla chazeh mikol halelot. Let's read just that first question together. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Passover is more than just a story. It's a reenactment. During the first Passover, my ancestors had to eat their meals with their sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hands, ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. But today, we relax and we recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Let's read these other three questions. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? So now, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. And so we say, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, when he provided the sacrifice of the Passover lambs for my ancestors. Now my ancestors were to take a spotless lamb and apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes. When the angel of the Lord saw the blood on their doorposts, they were spared the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. And when this angel saw the blood, death was forced to pass over. Hence we get the name Passover, or in Hebrew, Pesach. Now, just the way that my ancestors had to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their homes in faith, so we too must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. Every year at Passover, we recreate the Exodus experience because every generation must taste for themselves the bitter oppression of slavery and must long to savor the sweetness of redemption. And this is a Seder plate, and an item symbolic of the redemptive experience is placed into each compartment. The first item is karpis, or greens, and these are used to represent life. But before we eat them, we first dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. And by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life drowned in tears. The next item is the chazeret, or the root of the bitter herb. And typically, an onion or a horseradish root is used. And this is to remind us that the root of life is bitter. And it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. This is maror, the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. Now, you're supposed to eat a tablespoon of horseradish. Do you know what happens when you eat a tablespoon of horseradish? You cry. Do I have any takers? And so the maror, like the chazeret, reminds us of how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have charoset, and this represents the mortar that the Israelites used when they built bricks for Pharaoh. And it's a really sweet mixture. It's made of apples, nuts, honey. It tastes delicious. So maybe you're wondering, why such a sweet food to represent a bitter life of slavery to Pharaoh? Well, the rabbis teach us that even the most bitter moments in life are sweetened by the promise of future redemption. The last two items on the Seder plate were added after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. This is a hagiga, which is a roasted egg, and it represents the temple sacrifices and the altar. Now, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there were no more sacrifices. So the hagiga is a token of our sadness over the destruction of the temple. And before it is eaten, it is sliced, given out, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? Tears. That's right. The last item is the zeroa, the shank bone of a lamb. Passover is sometimes called the Feast of the Passover Lamb. Now, the lambs that were eaten at Passover used to be from the temple sacrifices. But since the temple was destroyed, no lambs have been sacrificed, and there we typically don't eat lamb at Passover anymore. And so the zeroa, like the hagiga, reminds us of the temple sacrifices that are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two items at the Seder bring to mind an interesting question. With no temple, no sacrifices, no altar, how are we to atone for our sins? The rabbis teach that now we can atone for our sins through prayer, repentance, and good deeds. But the law of Moses clearly states that we need blood to atone for our sins, and our good deeds are never enough. At the Passover Seder today, this question is left unanswered and unresolved. We now come to the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. And so, before we drink from the second cup, we dip our pinkies and pour out 10 drops as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. And we mourn for their loss, and we express sorrow over their destruction. Now, there's an important application in this second cup. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God's will, causing destruction for those he loved. Living in a postmodern society, we often believe the lie that we can define our own truth, and that our personal beliefs are just that, personal. But when we don't obey God's calling on our lives, the results are devastating for those around us. After the second cup, we now come to the meal. And unfortunately, I didn't cook for everyone today. And the delicacies of the meal served will vary around the world, but there's always a place setting left untouched for the prophet Elijah. Why? Well, it is taught by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the return of the Messiah, he will be preceded by the return of Elijah the prophet. And so, every year at Passover, a child goes to the door and opens it wide, hoping the prophet will accept the invitation, join us at our table, and announce the coming of the Messiah. Now, my brother loved to sneak out back, put on a costume, and show up at the door, trying to give everyone a heart attack. But as believers in Jesus, we know that Yeshua, when he spoke of his cousin, Yochanan, or John the Baptist, in the book of John, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah. The forerunner has come." And John, upon seeing Jesus, declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The question of atonement has been answered. And it's not through the blood of the Passover lambs, but through the blood of the Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. And as believers in this Messiah, this Passover story now becomes our story, as we too can pass over from death to life and from mourning to feasting. After a delicious dinner, we now come to the high point of the entire evening, the third cup. But we can't continue just yet, because earlier something was broken, buried, and now it needs to be brought back. Do you guys remember what it's called? It's the matzah. It's called the afikomen. And all the children of the house will search for it. And once it is found, the head of the house needs to buy it back or redeem it. And so they negotiate. The kid brings it to the parent, and the dad might say, "I'll give you $5. And the kid, if they're smart, will say, "I won't settle for less than an iPhone." And so they go back and forth until the price is agreed upon and the afikomen is redeemed. Then the head of the house takes the afikomen, breaks it into small pieces, gives it to everyone at the table, and it is taken along with the third cup. Does this look familiar? It should. This is the origin of our communion service. And the matzah, an unleavened bread representing a sinless nature, can remind us of his body. There are certain regulations set down by the rabbis concerning the preparation of the matzah. Did you guys notice it's striped? just as Jesus was striped. The prophet Isaiah foretold, "For by his stripes we are healed." The matzah also must be pierced. Do you guys see those little holes? Just as Jesus was pierced. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And I believe the presence of the gospel story is evident not only in the matzah, but also in the matzah tash, the three-layered pouch from which the afikoman is drawn. Now, there's quite a bit of disagreement among the rabbis concerning the origins of the matzah tash, this mysterious three-in-one unit. Some say that the matzah tash represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then, why is it that the middle matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back? Others say it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient Israelite kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, why is it that the middle layer is broken, buried, and then brought back? The meaning of the matzah tash has been lost. But there is another little-known explanation that has first-century roots. Jewish believers in Jesus recognize that the matzah tash, that has three parts representing a unity, represents one God that is united in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is it that the middle matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back? I believe it's because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. And it was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, that our Messiah said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is the very covenant we're told about in Jeremiah 31, when God says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not like the old covenant I made with their fathers. I will put my laws within them, and on their hearts will I write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people." The broken piece of afikoman and the cup of redemption are taken together in remembrance of the body and the blood of the Passover lambs. My Passover lamb is Jesus. Finally, we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hillel, or the cups of praise. And as we drink from this cup, we read from what are known as the Hillel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. And it may have been from one of these very psalms that the disciples sang from when we read that they went out to the garden and pray. Passover is a night of rejoicing. It's a night of thanksgiving, and it's a night to praise God. And today, I can praise God not only because my ancestors were redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh, but because I too have been redeemed from an even greater bondage of slavery to sin and death. Now, the Jewish people celebrate this Seder every single year, and they have no clue of all of this meaning behind it. And that's what I seek to do with Jews for Jesus. I want to bring the gospel to Jewish people in a way that they understand. And I want to take a minute to tell you guys a little bit more about my ministry and Jews for Jesus' ministry in general. So have you guys heard of the term an unreached people group? An unreached people group means that someone that this percentage of people that believe in Jesus in that group is so low that the gospel won't spread naturally. And it's about 1% or less. That's what that means. Now, the Jewish people, can you guess what percentage of Jewish people believe in Jesus? Less than a tenth of 1%. Significantly below even the qualifying mark to be an unreached people group. And so that's why we exist. We want to bring Jesus to Jewish people. And Jews for Jesus is in 14 countries and 28 cities. And our most prospering, largest growing branch is in Tel Aviv, Israel. And now we're seeking to do something pretty cool this year that I want to tell you guys about. We're doing an outreach in Jerusalem. So we started this program in 2000 called Behold Your God, and Jews for Jesus said, we're going to do an outreach in every major city that has above 200,000 people in the world. And from 2000 to 2008, we did that. And in 2008, we said, we're going to Israel, and we're going to do an outreach in every region of Israel. And so this spring, we're coming to our last outreach, Jerusalem, and we're doing a month-long outreach with 8 different teams in the city of Jerusalem. And I really want to ask you guys to pray for all of our teams and for me specifically, as I'm going to Jerusalem working on a special arts and creative team to reach the artists in Jerusalem. And I also want to tell you guys a little bit about what I do in Chicago. I serve to reach out to young Jewish adults in the city, and I go to different events around the city, and I meet people, and I always serve to get together with people one-on-one and hear their story and share with them mine. And I want to ask you guys to pray for one girl in particular, Sarah. I met her a couple years ago, and she's been coming to some events, and I've had some minimal opportunities with her, and just last week, we got together for lunch, and we had a really great, deep conversation. And she doesn't believe in Jesus yet, but I've seen her get closer and closer, and I really want to keep asking you guys to pray for her. And if you even can write her name down and just pray for Sarah and pray that God will work in her. And if you want to get involved and hear more about how you can personally be praying for us and for Jewish people, there's this little card in the brochure that you can just rip out and put out your info on this. And this way you can stay updated on prayer. And the biggest way that we need support is through prayer. We also do need financial support. And if you'd like to make a gift, that would be amazing, and that would really help support Jews for Jesus. But first and foremost, I want to emphasize that we need prayer. And if you guys fill out this card, you'll also get in the mail this map of Israel. And this is a really cool way to remind you to be praying for our project in Jerusalem, and to be praying for me as I go there. And before I invite, one more thing. I also, Pastor Ryan mentioned before, but I've got a table in the back with some great resources. I also have a few free resources, and I'd love to meet you guys back there, and you're welcome to ask any questions about Passover, things about Jews for Jesus, or just Jewish questions in general. Don't hold back. Any questions are good questions. You absolutely can try the horseradish, and I recommend with a little matzah to tone it down a little bit. So before I invite Pastor Ryan back up to close us out, I want to say one more thing about Passover. The Passover story isn't over yet. The Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to come and gather up his people in Jerusalem. So traditionally, at the end of every Passover Seder, we say, next year, in Jerusalem. As believers in Jesus, we too are waiting for the Messiah to come back and to gather up his people in the New Jerusalem. So could we all say together, next year in the New Jerusalem? Next year in the New Jerusalem.